Our text is taken from Luke chapter 19, reading verses 1 through 10, the incident of Zacchaeus. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he had gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In our last study, we noted verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. We opened the text, and it would read in its fullness, and Jesus, having entered, was passing through Jericho. The use of the imperfect tense makes this a moving picture of our Lord as he passed completely through unto the outskirts on the other side of the city. We gave our time to a study of the city of Jericho. And we noted that the study of geography, the study of a Bible atlas, the study of a concordance, all of these things, anything that helps to open the text, brings the truth of the Bible into bold relief. We noted the history of Jericho. It had been built 3 times, the last by the Herods. It was one of the most important cities of Judea, and was situated by the Herods, the scene of their palaces and of a fortress. This was in many ways the center of that part of the entire region in importance. We noted the geographical significance of Jericho, that it was the intersection of all the major trade routes, all the way from Chaldea to Egypt, Damascus to Jerusalem, to from the Moabite plateau to the east, from Arabia and so forth. Everything came through Jericho. Then we noted its commercial importance. It was the center of the balsam trade. And the whole Jordanian plain, the Jericho plain there, was filled with what were called balsam groves. And the aromatic sap that came from balsam was highly prized. It was used in perfumes, also used in medicine. This was the source of great revenue for the Roman government. And of course, Zacchaeus was the commissioner of taxes for that entire region. Here, at the intersection of all the trade routes, at the point of entry into Judea, Zacchaeus must have been one of the most politically and financially important men hired and groomed by the Roman government. And this prepares us now for our study today. Verses 2 and 3, the description of Zacchaeus. And again, if you have your Greek New Testament, have it on your lap, look to it, and we will open our text shortly. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. As we look at the text, the word that strikes us is the word behold. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, the word of God, inscripturated, is exactly that. It is God's word. It is the Holy Spirit who is the divine author, and the Spirit of God focuses with the word behold upon Zacchaeus. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. So we are focused on Zacchaeus. If you have your Greek New Testament, you will see that twice in these verses we have kai autos. Kai meaning and. Autos is an emphatic pronoun. An emphatic personal pronoun that acts as the subject. And he. And these words are emphatic. So we are focused with our utmost attention upon Zacchaeus, upon his work, and upon his wealth. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. In these terms, we have a man called or named Zacchaeus. Usually, the term is a nominee. That means named to him, Zacchaeus. But here we have named to him being called Zacchaeus. So it's an emphatic construction that focuses any more on this man, Zacchaeus. Now, the name Zacchaeus is extremely interesting, and it will enter into our study. Zacchaeus is from the Hebrew word zakar. Zakar means pure, innocent, righteous. And it was the name of one of the great families in Israel. We find the name Zakkai, which is from Zakar. Zakkai, that means of or belonging to or my people, the family of Zakkai or Zakar. In Ezra chapter 2 and verse 9, the children of Zakkai, 70 and this is repeated in Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 14. So these were men of note. They left Babylon and the area of Babylonia and returned with the remnant. So Zacchaeus stands before us as a man who had an illustrious ancestry. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was, this is the Greek text, and he emphatically was the archetelones. The chief among the publicans is the arch publican. He was the commissioner of taxes in the region of Jericho, at the intersection of all of the major trade routes for hundreds and hundreds of miles, at the center of the balsam trade. This man was politically connected. This man was a high Roman official. This man, even though he was a tax collector and his own people looked upon him as a traitor to the Jews for the hated Roman government, was a highly distinguished political appointee of Rome. He was probably one of the most powerful men in one of the most powerful cities and a tax custom city in all Judea and in all Israel. And he was the commissioner of taxes. And we read next, and he, again the word he being emphatic, and he was rich. There are some people who are rich. There are some people who are wealthy. Then there are those who are filthy rich. That's the language of poor people who resent rich people. Zacchaeus would have to fit into this latter category. If common people were talking today, they would say that Zacchaeus was filthy rich, meaning extremely, extremely rich, a lavish lifestyle, property and servants and slaves and everything that went with it, this lavish lifestyle. This is Nicodemus, and the text emphasizes these very things. Now to verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. I think this is extremely important, and I hope to point this out when we make some observations upon the text. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. The word sought in the original is in the imperfect tense. He was seeking to see Jesus, who he is, literally. He was seeking. He was making every attempt. This is continue or repetitive action in time past. It's a vivid picture of this little man who was running around this great mob of maybe thousands of people, jumping up and looking, and unable to see, hearing the conversation. This is Jesus of Nazareth who was passing through. He couldn't see him at all, but he kept trying. He kept seeking to see Jesus, who he is, literally, not who he was, but who he is. What sort of a man is he? And there are reasons that Zacchaeus would be extremely curious to see who and what kind of man he was. And he could not for the press. There is a word in the language of the New Testament, dunamis, which is translated power. We have a dynamite, dynamic, from this word dynamo. It means power or force. Then there is a verb, dunatai, to be able. This is the word that occurs here, and it occurs again in the imperfect tense. He was never able. He put forth continuous, repeated, strenuous effort to get a glimpse of Jesus, to see what kind of a man he was, but he was not able to do it, but he kept trying. So we see him running around through all these tall people, a very, very small man, short man, jumping up, looking over someone's shoulder. Can't do it. He's just this little shrimp of a fella. A mean, nasty little man, I think. And he's looking, and he can't do it. He tries, and he tries, and he tries repeatedly. And he's so curious that he runs ahead until all of the streets are gone, and there's one road that leads out toward Jerusalem. Well, he's going with the pilgrims up to Jerusalem. So once he gets outside the city on the main road, he climbs up a fig mulberry tree that's overshadowing the road, and there he is, so he can get a glimpse of Jesus to see who he was, guided by this impetuous curiosity. And the language emphasizes all of this. Almost everything in verses 2 and 3 have some emphatic or vivid descriptive term in the original language. And he could not for the press, although he was simply not able, although he repetitively tried, because he was little of stature. And as simple as that may sound, it doesn't read that way in the original. Because of stature, little he was. And that's emphatic. Little he was. We're talking about a little man, probably about 4.5 feet tall. The average person at that time being 5'7", 5'8". Here he was, perhaps a foot shorter than everybody, a wee little man. As the children's song says, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And there he was. Here he is jumping up, looking around, frustrated, can't see our Lord. Finally, he runs ahead, a long way, out of breath, struggles up a tree, and finally gets to the point where he can see our Lord. And so we have opened up the text. Now we make some observations from it. The first observation I want to make is simply this. Luke's gospel is the gospel to sinners. It's the most universal in its scope. How many times in Luke's gospel do you think that publicans or tax collectors are mentioned? Well, the answer is they are mentioned on 6 different occasions, and every occasion publicans are held in a positive sense. And that's only found in Luke's gospel. In chapter 3 and verse 12, the publicans are coming to John's baptism. They were outcasts. They were considered traitors to their own people. They were hated government employs for an occupying power, the Roman government. They taxed their own people and they made their living by cheating their own people on their taxes. They would charge more and that's how they made their living, and most of them were very wealthy. They were coming to John's baptism. They were being converted. In chapter 5 and verse 27, we have the call of Levi or Matthew. One of our Lord's disciples was a publican, a tax collector. Have you ever considered our Lord's disciples? Some people say there weren't any Baptists in those days. These had to be Baptists. You had ignorant fishermen. You had a tax collector who was a cheat. And then you had an assassin whom God converted. Sounds like Baptist to me. Simon Zelotes, he was of the zealot party, the assassins who killed Roman officials. God delivered these disciples. Didn't our Lord have an odd group of men surrounding him? One of them was a tax cheat who made his living by overcharging his own people, and he did that for the Roman government, Levi or Matthew. Then in chapter 7 and verse 29, we see that publicans are baptized. They're being converted, God saving the most unlikely of the people. In chapter 15, verse 1, the publicans are gathered together listening to our Lord in Perea before he comes to Jericho. They are listening to our Lord and to his teaching. In chapter 18, we have the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And again, the Pharisee is characterized as being self-righteous and the publican as being broken in heart and mind and repentant and returns to his home justified rather than the other. And now in chapter 19, Zacchaeus. The second thing that I would note from our text is Zacchaeus was the focus of God's attention. Out of that great multitude of pilgrims, citizens, and caravan travelers who were all amassed at Jericho, like one great traffic jam. Caravans from the east and from Arabia coming into Jericho from the east. From Damascus in the north, from Chaldea, clear to Damascus because they were going into Egypt. Everyone passed through Jericho. Everyone paid the custom tax. People were going as pilgrims to Jerusalem for the Passover. There were thousands of people there and they were all thronged about. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, his reputation had preceded him. Zacchaeus could not even get close. All he could hear that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and he was overcome with curiosity to see what kind of a man he was. But out of that great multitude of pilgrims, citizens, and travelers, God's attention is drawn to Zacchaeus. God deals with us as individuals. And I have something to say to the young people here today. I heard it as a young person. I heard it as an older person. If you haven't heard it yet, you will. As you associate with ungodly and wicked people, someone will talk about religion. They'll mention hell. They say, well, I don't care if I go to hell. All of my friends will be there. And they try to pass it off in a light way. When you hear that, and you will, remember this. You can never be lost in the multitude because God, by virtue of His nature and character, is a personal God. He's a personal God. And He necessarily deals with individuals on a personal level. We can never be lost in the crowd. If any man could be lost in the crowd, it was Zacchaeus. But our Lord singled him out. Thank God for that. Changed his life. This mean, nasty little man became a child of God. Became an honest man. Became a decent employee and employer. And became a decent commissioner of taxes. All of Jericho would change with Zacchaeus' conversion. Think of that. The third thing I want to note is that Zacchaeus was probably named after an illustrious ancestor. Zacchai, his ancestor, came back with a returning remnant. Evidently a very powerful family returned unto Judea at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. What can we say about Zacchaeus? What men and women can probably say about some of us, he had a good name and a bad reputation. He was a disgrace to his family name. He turned traitor to his own people for the love of filthy lucre and became an appointment by the Roman government and taxed and cheated his own people. Zacchaeus was not welcome in the synagogue. No matter how much money he could give, he wasn't welcome in the synagogue. He was cut off from the religious people of the day. He had no friends. You had to go to Zacchaeus to get an appointment with the Roman governor. You had to get an appointment with Zacchaeus. He was the man to know, but you hated the knowledge of it. Perhaps if you've lived long enough, you've dealt with people like this. Look, we need thus and such done. Yes, but that means I have to go cap in hand to so and so, and I don't want to do that. That's Zacchaeus. He's the man you went to as a liaison with the Roman government. He had a good name, a bad reputation. He was disgraced to his family and the family name. But God seeks out the black sheep of the family, doesn't He? Some of us here today were known before our conversion as the black sheep of the family. We were the ones that were going to bring the family name into disgrace. We were the ones who were constantly warned that our wayward ways would disgrace the family name, especially in a small town. But that's the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that God will save because He's glorified in this. Bring upon your family disgrace. God may yet single you out. No one is beyond hope. Zacchaeus was the least likely man ever to be converted in Jericho, and God singled him out. That's encouragement. No one can say, I'm beyond hope. I can never be saved. I'm too sinful. I've disgraced my family. I've lost all my friends. I've fallen headlong into sin. Woe unto me. There's no hope. Look at Zacchaeus. There is hope. The fourth thing we note is that every station in life has its obstacles to keep a person from Christ. It has its own temptations and its own avenues of sinfulness. While the wealthy have a host of snares, the poor are probably filled with envy and self-righteousness and may even stoop to dishonesty that they might have a piece of the action and a little money for themselves. Most animosity against wealthy people is envy. Most animosity against wealthy people is envy. Listen to the words of the preacher in Proverbs. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Taking God's name in vain is not cursing necessarily. Taking God's name in vain is violating His word. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Listen carefully. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There are two things to note. Number one, this is not a warning to the rich. Listen to the words. But they that will be rich. The word will there means to be determined. It's from boule, to be determined. It's a strong word. But they who are determined to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. This is the prohibition of a mindset which thinks and acts in a mercenary way, willing to sacrifice everything for filthy lucre. They that are determined to be rich, the warning is addressed to them. It is not sinful to be wealthy. We are stewards of what God has given us. We are to use it wisely. For naked came we from our mother's womb, and naked we will return. For a short space of time, God gives us things, perhaps money. We are stewards of it, and it will soon pass away. And then we have been told that money is the root of all evil. And of course, that's not true. There are wealthy Christians who are gracious servants of God. Well, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not necessarily so. That's the English translation. Literally, we read, a root of all kinds of evil is the love of money. It's the root of all kinds of evil. Because we are willing for the love of money to sacrifice our moral convictions. This was Zacchaeus. And so, the writer of the epistles warns us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is even now passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who practices the will of God abideth forever. The pride of life. There are several words for life in the original language of Scripture. One is zoe. We have our word zoology from it. Zoe, it means life in contrast to death. Plants have zoe, a principle of life. Animals have zoe. Men have zoe. This word is bios. Bios is the source of our word biography. It means life with meaning. Life with its comforts. This is the prohibition of a lavish lifestyle that breathes an attitude of arrogance, the pride of life, with all the comforts and lavishness that attends it. These things are of the world and not of God, and we must beware. Zacchaeus was taken up with his wealth. Did he have any friends? Only those whom he bought, because he was a despicable little man. The fifth thing we note is Zacchaeus was a shrewd and clever little man. He was always striving to calculate things to his own advantage. His value system was completely mercenary. Personal advantage and wealth were evidently the only two things which gave his life meaning. He certainly was nobody's fool. He was a clever little man. And there are people like that in this world. They are small in and of themselves. And to compensate for this, some say they have a short man complex. To compensate for this, they have to overachieve in other areas. The basic concept in human existence is power. And for Zacchaeus, wealth was power. Lavish lifestyle was power. He must have lived in a palace. He had servants and slaves, concubines. He lived life to the fullest. He was a little Solomon there in his own world. And he made it on the backs of those he overtaxed. He was a clever little man. He was driven by a curiosity to see just who Jesus was. There's an old saying, and I think it's true in this instance, that opposites attract. Here is Jesus, our Lord, thronged by thousands of people. Zacchaeus can't see him. He can't get close to him at all. He heard, but he couldn't see anything. He runs ahead. He's driven by curiosity. How is it that this man, Jesus, a religious teacher, is so popular? I don't have a friend in the world. What makes Jesus tick? What's he really like? He's curious about this because I'll tell you, this is the loneliest man in Jericho. The only friends he has is those he bought or wanted something from him. Like so many in this life, he was completely self-absorbed and he loved every minute of it. But down deep inside, he had no friends and he knew it. Maybe he had a trophy wife and a few trophy concubines. Even a fat, ugly, wicked old man can have beautiful women because he buys them. He's nothing, but it's his money. This is Zacchaeus. A nasty little man. What is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is this man? Multitudes throng him. People avoid me in the streets. What's he like? Opposites attract, driven by curiosity. And he comes to our Lord. Irresistibly drawn to see Jesus. The next thing I want to mark is he left his office and his work to get a glimpse of our Lord. For a time he made seeing the Lord Jesus his greatest priority. God may use curiosity to bring many to himself. Read the life of George Whitefield during the Great Awakening and see how many people simply came to see who George Whitefield was. They were curious and they were converted. The same thing was true of Brownlow North in the great 1859 revival in Scotland. Brownlow North had such a wicked, he was a country gentleman. He was fairly wealthy. He had such an awful reputation that when he came in to hunt or to fish on an estate, all of the women in the area hid their husbands and their sons that he would not corrupt them. This was Brownlow North, age 44, sitting at this lavish table playing cards with his son after a great and lavish meal. He sunk into a terrible state of depression. They think he may have had a stroke or a heart attack. He said, sons, he said, carry me to my bed. I'm a dead man. Hours later, he arose from that bed, a child of God. God converted him at age 44, and he became the flaming light, piercing evangelist of the 1859 awakening. His life story is still in print to this day. Brownlow North, the northern apostle, Brownlow North, whose word cut like a sword. Brownlow North. People once feared him. Brownlow North. And they gathered by the thousands to hear him preach. They came out of curiosity. Only thing they heard that he who once was the black sheep and the wicked man and a man to be avoided is now preaching the gospel. Spurgeon was the same way. Many people came to the tabernacle out of curiosity. Some would come and listen at the door and be converted. Put yourself in Jesus' way. Settle the matter once and for all. Look to the curiosity of your heart and soul. Look to Jesus Christ. Put yourself in the way. He may call you. Sit under preaching. Read the Bible. Read godly literature. Seek salvation. Zacchaeus was driven by curiosity, and God very literally saved him from himself. The next thing I would note, because of his high government position as the commissioner of taxes for the Roman government in that lucrative center of the balsam trade and on the major trade routes, Zacchaeus must have been extremely wealthy and greatly influential. It was a high government position. One of the most important men in Jericho. No time for religion, not welcomed in the synagogue anyway. Then they deserve to give me their money. I deserve to cheat them in their taxation. Hated by all men, loved by none, used by some, avoided on the streets. This was Zacchaeus, and yet God converted him. And his life was utterly transformed. He never minimized his sin. We'll deal with that, God willing, in a future study. He calls it for what it is. And he doesn't try to euphemize any of his wickedness. That's converting grace. Again, he was evidently very, very small. A mean, nasty little man who only loved money and power. It would have been easy to hate this man. Almost everybody did. There was no doubt that he was the most unlikely man in Jericho ever to be converted or even become religious. Yet the Lord saves the most unlikely, and the Lord saved Zacchaeus. And his life was changed. God saves the most unlikely. Never let it enter into your mind that you've sinned away the day of grace, as it were. Again, like some, he sought to compensate for his physical smallness by becoming big, important, powerful in other pursuits. Yet it was his smallness which literally brought him to Christ. Had he been a tall man, he wouldn't have climbed the tree. Had he been a tall man, he would have remained in the crowd. His liabilities, he would think his smallness of stature brought him to Jesus and brought him in the way and brought him to our Lord's attention. You may wish yourself to be handsome. I speak especially to young people. You look in the mirror, you see your liabilities. I should be better looking. Why can't I be beautiful? Why don't the boys look to me? Why don't girls la-la over me? So on and so forth. Your very liabilities keep you from more overt sin. Thank God for it. Beauty is a curse, and so is strength if it remains unsanctified. His littleness of stature put him in the way of our Lord and led to his conversion. What we might consider to be an obstacle or a disability or a hindrance in the eyes of the world, God may use to our salvation and will certainly use to keep us from more overt sin. Having said all of that, I close with this. What if we were described in this passage? We've seen the description of Zacchaeus. What if we were described? He was the chief of the publicans, and he was rich. And he was little of stature. I wonder how God's word would describe us. Religious but unconverted. Religious but unsaved. Forced to go to church to keep up appearances. Forced by parents, but rebellious in heart. God saves the most unlikely. Flee to Christ. Jesus died for sinners. You qualify. Look to Jesus Christ. Rest in Him. Believe on Him. Flee to Him. Lay hold of His righteousness. Know your sins forgiven. Be reconciled unto God. Have the joy of the Lord upon your countenance, and have hope of life eternal. Father, bless Thy word. Glorify Yourself in it. Might we know this man Zacchaeus. Might we know him thoroughly, and might we wonder at Your grace and Your loving kindness, and might we rejoice that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen.